I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. As you know, we've been looking at various passages on marriage and the family. We've looked at Genesis chapter 2. We've been looking at 1 Peter 3. Now we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 as well. But today, 1 Peter chapter 3 last week was verses 1 through 6. On instructions to wives or the beautiful wife. And today we'll focus just on one verse, verse 7, and look at some instructions to the man, a beautifying man. So 1 Peter chapter 3, reading the first 7 verses, focusing just on verse 7. Hear God's holy word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, your word is true, because indeed it is your word, and you are truth. And so, Heavenly Father, bless us now as your word has been read, as it is to be proclaimed. Lord, through that word, we ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts and lives. Direct us, guide us, speak to us, Father, and have your way with us. Mold us and shape us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at Peter's instruction to wives. 6 verses of material addressing wives in their relationship to their husband. And today we'll be looking at the duty of husbands toward their wives. Only one verse. And if some of you are thinking, does that mean the sermon will be 1/6 the length of last time? The answer is no. And wives, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a second. Why am I getting 6 verses and he gets only 1? Doesn't seem fair. Gentlemen, perhaps you're thinking, yes, I only have got 1. The call to the husband, the call to the man is not an easy one. And there is a lot packed into this one verse here. And of course, you know, God is never unfair. God is God and he knows what he's doing in giving 6 verses to the ladies and 1 verse to the guys. But perhaps we're wondering, well, why the difference? Well, no doubt Peter had reasons for this, and even more so the Lord. Perhaps one reason may have been that there were a good deal of converts among wives who were left with an unbelieving husband. And they needed encouragement. They needed guidance in how they were to live with even an unbelieving husband. And so Peter spends some time in that area. And husbands, though there's only one verse, it is packed with content. So don't think you're off the hook. Don't think that things are easy. Yes, marriage is a blessing, but it doesn't mean it's easy. Last week we learned what a beautiful woman is. A beautiful woman is not one who spends all of her time adorning herself with things like jewelry and makeup and a fancy hairstyle and so forth. The scripture doesn't forbid those things, but a beautiful woman is one who adorns herself with an unfading, incorruptible beauty that comes from the heart. A beautiful woman is one who bathes herself in the Word and aims at applying it to all of life. She is one with a quiet and a gentle spirit. one who is submissive to her husband and submissive even more so to God. This is where real beauty and real femininity comes from. And husbands, it is your responsibility to make her beautiful and lovely. And Ephesians makes that point as well, which we'll get to in the weeks ahead. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." You are to make her radiant, husbands. You're to make her beautiful. In fact, our English words, the English words we have for husband, give that impression as well. A husband is often called a bridegroom. You understand where that word comes from, right? What does a groom do? Or what does it mean to groom? Right? If you're grooming yourself, what are you doing, right? Maybe before church, you're making yourself presentable. You're grooming yourself, making yourself ready to go out in public. You're grooming yourself. Well, what does a bridegroom do? He's to be grooming his bride. He's to look over every little detail for the purpose of making her more beautiful. Husbands, you're to make your wife more beautiful. That is a responsibility that God gives to you. And of course, we're not talking about the externals here. At least not first and foremost. We're talking about internally, a beautiful woman, as we talked about last week. But also consider the word, not just bridegroom, but consider the word husband. The meaning of this word is also significant, because what is husbandry? It's the meticulous care of a vineyard, of a garden, or so forth. And a man who is faithful in husbandry is going to have, in most cases, right, a beautiful garden, a good, beautiful vineyard. And if the gardener forsakes his task, if he refuses to weed, if he refuses to water the garden, at best his garden is going to suffer. It's not going to be beautiful, at least not as beautiful as it could be. And so, husbands, you're to be involved in the meticulous care of your wife. Take care of her. Help her to weed out sin. Water her with the word. Lots of watering. She's going to blossom with great beauty through the word. And husbands, if you neglect her, she's going to suffer. Her beauty is going to suffer. Crops and animals, right? You know it. Crops and animals need lots of water. What happens on the Geikema farm if the pump gets turned off and the animals don't get water? How long before there's some serious problems? Not that long. You have to ask Geikemas how long. But it's not going to be that long before there's some serious problems. Husbands, water your wives with the word. Care for her. You ought to work and work in a gentle way for her. Now we might be saying, but how do I beautify my wife? Well, this passage before us tells us how to beautify our wives. You have two commands followed by a motive. One, dwell with her with understanding. And second, give her honor. And finally, the motive, lest your prayers be hindered. Well, husbands, you are to beautify your wife, and we'll start with the obvious. You are to dwell with her. You're to live with her. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives. You can't groom your wife, you can't water her with the word, if you're never at home. You can't discharge your household duties, devotions, instructions, to say the least, if you're never there. Now, there may be circumstances that may occur which would make you absent for a time, but these ought to be the exceptions, not the rule. And then only under extreme necessity. I know in one case, a woman that went to live with her parents for a time, married woman, to care for them. But it wasn't good for husband and wife to be apart while she was there caring for her parents. I've also seen sometimes in seminaries the challenges in bringing students from another country by themselves to study in the U.S. and they're without their wives for 3 years or so of seminary study. And of course, Peter's speaking here of more than just physically dwelling with your wife, but emotionally dwelling with her as well. Some couples may live together but be emotionally miles apart. To dwell with your wife is to associate with her as your chosen companion and friend. Now, it's fine to have other friends, but she is your companion, the one you pour your heart out to and into. And husbands, amid the work of the day, isn't it a great blessing? A great blessing after a busy day to come home and be refreshed by the friendship and fellowship of your wife. Besides ministering to her, it's a blessing to you. Your wife is not a servant who can be dismissed, not an ordinary friend who, if found unsuitable, can be quietly parted with. She's joined to you with a bond, knotted together with you, and in ordinary cases, nothing but death can dissolve. There are exceptions we've mentioned in the past, but in ordinary cases, that's not the goal. And brothers, you're not to just dwell with your wives, you're to dwell with them with understanding, or it could also be translated knowledge. You might be thinking, knowledge of what? I know how to change the oil on her car. I know how to fix the car. I know how to fix things in the kitchen if they break. I know to take the garbage out each night. That's not what we're talking about here, at least not primarily. Peter isn't talking about a knowledge of things. He's talking about a knowledge of her. You need to have a knowledge of your wife, a knowledge of her strengths, a knowledge of her weaknesses, physically, emotionally, spiritually. What does she need help with physically? What are her emotional needs and desires? Is she hurting anywhere? What do you do if she is? How's her spiritual life? Where do you need to encourage her? Where do you need to give some instruction and help to her? What can you do to help her in her work? Hence, it also implies a knowledge of the Word. If you're going to water her with the Word to help her grow, you need to know the Word, right? Not going to just take a Bible and toss it at her. How do you get this knowledge? How do you dwell with her with knowledge, with understanding? I remember a book I saw in a Christian bookstore once. Not to say the book was necessarily Christian, but the title of it was something, Everything Men Know About Women. It was about a 150-page book. And you open it up, and you know what's there? Nothing. Every page was blank. Interesting. Kind of, you're getting the impression here, right, that maybe men don't know what they ought to know. So the real question for us, how do we get to know this? Do we watch a lot of Martha Stewart? Do you read Good Housekeeping magazine? Is this how you get that knowledge? No, that's not the point here. We have two great resources right on hand. First is the Bible. We read in Genesis and elsewhere, we learn that God created woman. He created her in His image as well as man. He had a purpose in creating woman, and He made her a helpmate for man. And the more you understand God's Word, the more you'll understand your wife and your role to her as well. And of course, the other great resource is your wife. How do you acquire knowledge about her? You dwell with her. You spend time with her. You listen to her. Make sure you spend time. Make sure you spend time listening. Sometimes we have problems with that, don't we? Because I think there's something in men, often in men, that we like to fix things. So if she says something, we're like, well, hey, why don't you just
Sometimes we need to just listen and not try to fix right away. It's not that we ought not to fix what we can fix, but sometimes we need to simply listen. Hear her. Listen to her. How else do you get to know her other than listening, being observant? Don't let things get in the way of that. Spend time with her. Hear her.
Well, husbands, you're given a second command. You're to be giving honor to your wife as the weaker vessel and as heirs together of the grace of life. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. You're to give her honor. Give her honor, remembering she's the weaker vessel. Now, sometimes I think what men think when they read this is, wow, if they spent, or I think what, actually, I think what happens is this. We go over that too quickly. I think we don't meditate and think upon that enough, because I think what happens so often, especially when men are younger, is what? She's supposed to respect me. I'm the head of the house. Where's my respect? Isn't that the way we often think? But what does this say? Honor her. Honor her as the weaker vessel. You see, brothers, never are we commanded to make sure that she honors me, that she respects me. I'm not saying there isn't a place for her to honor and respect. But the command by God in regard to our duty is not make her do anything. What is our command? Honor her as the weaker vessel. Love her, as it says in Ephesians, as Christ loved the church. Not rule, not dominate. Have you thought about this command before? To give her honor. So often we're all caught up, right, with wanting honor ourselves. Husbands, you're to honor her. As I pointed out last time, she's weaker. She's fragile. Yes, we're both weak in an ultimate sense, but she must be honored as the weaker vessel. She's like a 2,000-year-old vase from China. Precious and fragile. Now, if you had this valuable vase from China, years and years, thousands of years old, what would you do with it? You put it up on a pedestal somewhere, right? You're going to go to it. You're going to polish it. You're going to be gentle. You don't want to knock that thing over. You don't want to shatter that thing. You're going to be careful. You're going to be gentle. You're going to polish. You're going to do all that you can. However, our personalities can sometimes be like sledgehammers. And whenever a sledgehammer gets into a disagreement with a fragile vase, the hammer wins each time, leaving the vase broken in pieces. A broken vase doesn't look very pretty on a shelf, does it? You're to be honoring your wife, polishing her, bringing out that inward beauty, washing her with the Word, watering her with the Word, not smashing her to bits. And remember as well, she's not only the weaker vessel, she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. To be sure, yes, you are the head of the home, and there is a calling for her to submit. But you're to view her standing, her spiritual standing, on the same level with you. In Christ Jesus, she's not lesser than you. She too created in the image of God, redeemed with the same precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. With you, she's part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's own special people. She belongs to Christ. You are to esteem her as a child of God, as a sister in the Lord. Honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of God. Well, how do you bestow honor on your wife? Well, first, you do it not by speaking ill of her with the guys at work. I remember when I was engaged, I was working at Steelcase in Grand Rapids, and the crew that I worked with heard, they knew I was engaged, and one of the men said, "Vern, do you fish?" And I said, "No, I don't." And he says, "Well, you're going to need to start, and you better start soon, because you're going to need some way to get away from her." I figured, that's not a way to honor your wife, is it? Well, I did start fishing, but not for that reason. Now I don't fish as much. Now I like to go to the range. But again, the reason isn't to get away, right? That's not how we honor with talk like that. Talking down, speaking against. How do you honor her? You do it by showing love and affection, by being gentle with her. Let her know that she is your companion. You ought to be concerned for her needs, her hurts, her pains. The word honor has the connotation of price and value. Do you value your wife? And if you do, does she know it? Do you value her opinion? Or if a decision comes up, particularly important decisions, do you just say, "I'm the head of the house"? Do you value her mind, her thoughts? Do you value the work she does? Do you recognize the time and the effort that she puts into things, whether that's changing diapers, homeschooling the children, preparing meals, laundry, cleaning the house? I've often noticed that women today, I think very much in part because of the feminist movement, don't think that their work has value unless it's bringing in a salary. How crazy that is. And husbands, I think we need to make sure our wives know that we value their labor. We value them. We value what they do. Do you value her? Do you value her care, her love, her labors in the home, her other labors? Or do you treat it, her, as something that's, you know, "Well, this is her job. This is what's required. This is what she ought to do"? No, value her. Both of these commands in the Greek carry the idea of a continual action. Not just dwell with her. "Well, I already did that." Not just, "I gave her honor 2 weeks ago." No, these are things we're to be doing repeatedly, continually, regularly. Back in the garden, man was commanded, right, to work the garden and to protect or keep the garden. That's man's job in all of life. Even in regard to our wives, what are we to do? We are to work the garden. The garden, the soil of our wives, making her productive, showing her great things, doing all that would help her to bear fruit and to blossom and to be beautiful for the glory of God. And to protect as well. We're to work or tend the soil, work the soil, and to protect that garden. That's how we honor our wives. Young men, how are you preparing yourself for marriage? I hope it's through the study of the Word of God, learning the roles of both husband and wife, preparing yourself to honor a wife, not to ever think of her as a servant for you, but a helper who's a gift from God. And young men, you must realize it's quite an awesome responsibility to ask a young lady to come under your care and your headship. Are you ready to be that godly leader?
And young men, let me say this too. If a young lady can go away feeling that you're out to nurture her and to protect her, she will fall in love with you. Young ladies, this is the type of men you want to court. One who will aim at nurturing, working the soil of your heart for the good and glory of God. One who will protect you. And wives, if this is the type of husband that the Lord has given you, submission to him is pretty easy. Why? Because you know he wants what's good for you. You know that's his aim. His aim isn't selfish. His aim isn't for himself. His aim is for you. But let me also say that husbands and wives, the duty that you have as a husband or a wife is not contingent upon the duty of your spouse. We all can be very selfish. And there's always that temptation to say, well, I will do that when she does. I will do that when he does. That's not the way marriage is either. So husbands, the Lord gives you a motive as well. Maybe more so a warning to treat your wife as you're supposed to at the end of verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. A husband who doesn't dwell with his wife with knowledge, doesn't honor her, doesn't show her due love, will have his prayers hindered. Kind of reminds you of Psalm 66, doesn't it? Verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That doesn't mean that we can ever merit an answer to our prayers by how we live our lives. But God does warn. Right? If we're cherishing iniquity in our heart, if we're not leading our wives, our prayers are going to be hindered. Have you ever wondered at times why God isn't answering your prayers? You're working so hard at work and the promotion goes to somebody else. And you wonder why I've worked hard. Is there a chance that you've spent so much time there to the neglect of your wife? That's not always the case. I'm not saying you ought to always say, well, you know, this prayer didn't get answered. I must not have treated my wife properly. That's not exactly what I'm saying here. But we ought to realize, right? You can't expect blessing from God. We're not striving to live for God. Wives, are you helping your husbands to do this? Are you submissive? Do you have that quiet and gentle spirit? When your husband says, honey, what's wrong? Do you reply, nothing? Or perhaps even worse, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. It doesn't help him to honor and to water, does it? Are there times he ought to know? Probably. But if he's seeking and asking, speak. Congregation beauty comes from within. It comes from a heart bathed in the Word and the Spirit working. Husbands, this is the beauty that you are to be cultivating in your wife. Beautify your wife by dwelling with her in knowledge and giving her honor. Husbands, beautify your wife. It's your responsibility. But also think of this as we continue to talk about and think about the duty of husbands. Think about the great work of Jesus Christ. We fall short as husbands. The bridegroom of the church does not fall short. He has loved his bride so much that he gave his life for her. He lived for her. Think about that. Think about Christ's love. He came into the world and he kept the law in the place of his bride. And he died in the place of his bride. His life was lived for his bride.
praise God for His love to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You and how we praise You that You have loved us as our Heavenly Father and that You have provided Christ as our Bridegroom. Lord, He has loved us so much that He's lived for us. He has loved us so much that He's died to redeem us. Oh, Heavenly Father, bless the men here, married and unmarried, that we would love as Christ has loved. Father, forgive us our shortcomings and work in us that our lives may bring honor and glory to You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.